Okay, that being set aside now, let's turn in the scriptures, if you will, with me to John chapter 2. Want to start with verse 12. I want to read through the end of the chapter. Verse 12 and the end of the chapter for scripture reading, and then we'll see where that takes us. After this, now this was the wedding at Cana Galilee, which we dealt with in some detail last week. I just skipped three verses. I can't do that. After this, he went down to Capernaum. He, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Now, the Passover of the Jews, how did I do that? Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, anywhere in Israel, if you go up, you're going up. If you go to Jerusalem, you're going up. It's the high point. So they mean up. They don't mean north. They mean from wherever they're at, they're going to Jerusalem. And they were actually up in Samaria, up in Nazareth and Cana, up in the Galilee area. And so they're going south. And so the way we think about up and down and left and right in America is different than the way that the Jews thought about up and down. To them, it was the height of the mountain. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and he overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make, actually stop making. Literally here, it's the negative that means stop doing something that's already going on with the imperative mood. May plus the imperative mood, stop doing something that's already gone. Stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. That's Psalm 69:9. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. And he had no need that anyone should testify of men, for he knew what was in men. There was a man of the Pharisees named John, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And I went one verse too far, one stop at verse 25. We won't go into chapter 3 yet, and maybe not even today yet. So may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We have a portion of scripture here that most people would say shouldn't be in the Bible because it does not fit their picture of Jesus. Meek and mild, soft and gentle. And there are so many things in this passage that we have to look at that are just amazing when you consider them. So let's start again with verse 13. The Passover of Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Okay, I'm going to hand out 7 pages to 7 people and say the rest of you are out of luck. You guys have a page there. You don't get this yet. You don't get this yet. You guys should have a page. I'll have more next week, but I'm just simply out of paper. One of these. This is prompted by a question that my daughter asked me this week. You probably already got it. That picture? Okay, I got some more pages now. You can have one. And I'm going to keep this one. And I'll have more next week, and you can have these to put in your little chart folder that you're keeping. Yeah. But what question came up this week is my daughter, of course, spends way too much time on the internet. And as every young person today does, for the most part, not every young person, but most of them spend way too much time on the internet. And she's has professed faith in Christ, and she's of a conservative bent, but she doesn't listen to Dad too much. But she asked me a question this week. Was Jesus really born on the 15th of October? Because she came to a site where there's some, what are we going to call, Yeshua believers, who say that we ought not to worship, we ought not to celebrate Christmas. We ought to celebrate the feast days in Israel. And so she said, when was Jesus born? And I said, well, he may have been born probably in late September or early October. And they are probably right about that, but what does that got to do with Christmas? Well, that's the birth of Christ. There is a reason that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, says, actually 2 Corinthians, I think chapter 13, might be 1 Corinthians. You know, you just can't trust me these days. You better look it up yourself. Says that let no one judge you in respect to a holy day. One man worships one day, another day. Let everybody be persuaded in his own mind. Don't let anyone judge you. We don't have to worship on Sunday just because that's the day. The reason that we do is because most people are off on Sunday. It's a weekend, and that's the way it's happened. And so we get together on Sunday, and we worship. They did the first day of the week in the early church, and it sort of became a tradition. But God is not about tradition. Let no one judge you in respect to a holy day. One man esteems one day above another. Another man esteems every day alike. Let each man be persuaded in his own mind. So I had to answer a question because she said that Jesus was born in the month of Tishri and on the 15th of October. And so we should celebrate his birth at the time of the celebration of the Feast of Booths. Or the Feast of Weeks, if you will. The Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacles means booths, okay? Means tents. Outside dwelling, temporary dwelling places. And indeed, if you look at this calendar, you will find the crossover between our own months and the months, the way that it's sort of a neat little chart that allows you to see the crossover of the months. And Tishri runs from the middle of September to the middle of October. And so this fellow on the line said, you must worship the birth of Christ on the 15th of October. Well, nobody knows he was born on the 15th of October. Nobody really knows for sure whether he's born in the month of Tishri. But when you come to Messianic Jews, one of the things they want you to do is keep the feasts. Keep the feasts. And if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 23, you get the list of the feasts there. And the Sabbath. And there were three major feasts in Israel, three major time frames in Israel when everyone had to be in Jerusalem. All males, females exempted. Male, adult male individuals had to be in Jerusalem on those dates if they didn't have a legitimate reason not to be there. Business, I guess, could be a legitimate reason, but at any rate, and the first of those was Passover, and if you look at that, Passover, which we do celebrate in late March or early April, was on the 14th of Nisan, and unleavened bread is on the 15th Nisan, and first fruits is 7 days after the Passover. On the seventh day of the Passover feast of unleavened bread, you have the feast of first fruits. Now, first fruits is a very interesting feast, but the Passover is about who? Well, if you turn in your scriptures and you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it tells us that Christ is our Passover. Christ is our Passover. Okay? We don't celebrate Passover because it's a Jewish holiday. We celebrate Christ. We celebrate His resurrection. We celebrate His death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what the Feast of Passover was, simply a type of what was to come. The sacrificial lamb, and unleavened bread. And there's something very interesting here. If you look at the Feast of First Fruits that came on the seventh day of that feast, and then you go all the way 50 days later, you get the Feast of Pentecost on Sivan, the month of Sivan, into late May and early June. At the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days later, it's very interesting, there's first fruits at Pentecost too. There's first fruits Passover week, at the end of Passover week, and there's also first fruits at Pentecost. Now there's something very interesting about those two first fruits because they're different. Can anybody tell me what the difference is? Now, Passover and Passover week represented the early harvest. First fruits was first fruits. What was harvested first in Israel? It was barley. It was a barley harvest. So barley, and they would take a sheaf of grain, and of course they would take the fine flour from the grain, and they would make their sacrifices, and they would make their bread from the grain, but it was barley. When you come down to the Passover, to the Pentecost, and Pentecost is a celebration of what day? What do we generally think of Pentecost? The resurrection, because Jesus was resurrected to the right hand of the Father 10 days before Pentecost. See, He came back after His death, and He taught for 40 days to the disciples, taught them concerning the gospel, and He left them in the upper room for 10 days. So Pentecost comes along. And Pentecost is very interesting because if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 23, and read, and I would encourage you to do that. You will find that there is a first fruits that 50 days later, seven Sabbaths later, 50 days at Pentecost. But what is different about the bread of Passover and the bread of Pentecost? What? The bread at Passover is unleavened. The bread at Pentecost is leavened. What?
Yeah.
Well, what's the significance? What's the difference? Who can tell me? See, we got a lot of studying to do. Because this ought to be something that we have cold. Yeah. What do we know about leaven? What is leaven? Leaven is like rot in an apple barrel. It's yeast. Yeast is deteriorates. Yeast is a contaminant.
Right.
Okay, yeast is contaminant. Passover represented the prophetic issues of the Son of God, the Son of Man, in His absolute perfection with no leaven. At Pentecost, the church comes on the scene. Now, the first fruits of the Jewish nation operate within the period of the law, where no deterioration and no violation of the law is allowed. No leaven. But from Pentecost on, it's clearly known and should be understood by the Jewish nation and by us as well that Pentecost was prophetic of the church, which would be full of contamination. In the church, you have all kinds of mixtures of believers and unbelievers. Just because somebody says they're a believer doesn't make it true. It doesn't mean that that is true. So, the loaf of bread is different. For a reason it's different. And then we come to the Day of Trumpets down in Tishri, the third feast period when they all had to be there. And this happens to be an eight-day feast. We have the Feast of Trumpets 3 days later. You have a Day of Atonement, and coming on the tail of that is Tabernacles, which is an eight-day feast.
Now, on that Feast of Trumpets, are the women allowed to go to these feasts?
I don't know. I wasn't there.
I know. But what I'm saying is...
I'm saying the men were commanded to be there.
Yeah.
Obviously, they took their wives and children with them. Because they took their wives and children everywhere they went. They didn't leave them at home and go gallivanting.
Okay. Because generally. I didn't understand that because, you know,
I wasn't excluding women and children. I'm just saying that the law commanded that the men of an adult representation in Israel would be there. That's all.
Okay.
It doesn't exclude the others. It doesn't exclude.
All right. I didn't understand that.
What that means to men is God holds you responsible for the spirituality of your family.
Wow.
He always did. He always will. That will never change. Men of a mature, responsible age are held accountable for God at every level. And they're also held accountable concerning their wives' well-being and her own accountability, by the way. And that is an interesting thing for another subject. So we've got the third feast, group of feasts in Tishri that they had to be at. Now, unleavened bread, Christ is our Passover. He was the sacrificial lamb that went to the cross. Pentecost represents the resurrection, the beginning of the church, the giving of the Holy Spirit universally to all believers. Okay? Universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But it is about the resurrection. Now, what is this third group of feasts about? It's about the second advent. If you go to Psalm 118, I want to read some verses. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn there and read a couple of verses. At the Feast of Tabernacles, they always recited six Hallel Psalms. Psalm 113, 113, 114, 115, 116, 117, and 118. From 113 to 118, they quoted those Psalms at the Feast of Tabernacles. And it ended on the eighth day when the priests, or on the seventh day of it, when the priests would walk around, they would go down the Pool of Siloam and bring the pitcher of water up, and they would go out the west gate of the city and get the palm branches and fronds and bring them in to the temple, and the priest would pour the water upon the altar and sprinkle the altar with water. And there's something very unique about the representation of what that was. Turn with me, if you want to turn to Psalm 118. And by the way, Psalm 119 is the largest Psalm in the Bible, and it's an acrostic of 22 letters, 6 verses each. It's an acrostic Psalm. Tishri is the Day of Atonement. First of all, trumpets, then atonement, and tabernacles. There's a reason why atonement precedes tabernacles. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. What does tabernacles represent? What did it represent in Israel?
Well, first of all, it was reminiscent of the remembrance of the tents they stayed in, or the temporary shelters during the Exodus.
Okay, so the tents and the dwelling in tents was representative of salvation, deliverance out of Egypt. Okay. Atonement is necessary for salvation to be effective. The atonement had to precede deliverance, just as the Passover had to precede the Exodus. Okay, atonement has to precede deliverance. And when we get there, you guys are all there, but I'm not there yet, because I'm just doing all of this talking for no reason. 118:22. This is what they said as on that last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. Wow. You see, Tabernacles was about the introduction of the kingdom age, when Jesus Christ returns and becomes the king in Israel. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. What happened on Palm Sunday? What happened on Palm Sunday? It was the week before the cross, before the Passover. Palm Sunday was the week before the resurrection. 1 week before the resurrection, he was resurrected on Sunday. And Palm Sunday, the first day of the week before that. And what happened? A great procession occurred in Jerusalem. And Jesus Christ came riding in on the foal of a donkey. And they threw out the palm branches and all of that, announcing the king. It was an announcement of the king. And they would say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. It was the announcement of their Messiah come to take his throne. And so in the feast, we have Christ our sacrifice. Christ is our Passover. We have Christ is the first fruits. And that includes the first fruits of the Jew and the first fruits of the Gentile. And that represents resurrection. Christ the first fruits, and then they that are his are his coming. So that represents the resurrection. And then we have the last feast, which represents his entrance into and his reigning as king over Israel forever and ever. Second Advent. Now here's what the Messianic Jews lose. You get into a ritual dogma, we've got to do this, without understanding why they're doing it. Passover's about Christ. First fruits and resurrection is about Christ. The second advent is about Christ. And so the Apostle Paul can say, all those holy days don't mean anything anymore, because Christ is our fulfillment. He has come. He has fulfilled all of these things.
You are recording all.
Yeah. I'm recording my apostasy as we go, recording my apostasy. Okay. So, does all of this, the big picture, begin to really make sense in everything related to? And so I took this chart and I gave it to my daughter and I said, now look, there's history and you can't say the 15th of October, so this person who's saying that Jesus was born on the 15th of October, and that's when they missed the whole point. The point is Christ is risen. The point is he's died, he was buried, he's resurrected, he's risen, he's coming again. And that is the point of the feasts. All of the feasts in Israel pointed to Christ in their fulfillment. And therefore, since they have the fulfillment in Christ, we don't have the ritualism. Now, excuse me, I don't mind the Seder, and I don't mind them going through all of that ritualism as long as they realize that the ritualism points to the reality, and the reality is Christ. So you don't judge them because, or anyone, because they worship that way on a certain day, but you do hope and pray that they have the reality. And that reality is the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, coming to our passage here, we now have what? We've covered one verse. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So we have him in Jerusalem. He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. And I tell you what, if businessmen can make money off of religion, they're going to do it. Just look online and find your holy cloth and your holy oil and your holy this and your holy that and your horn, your great horn that comes that you can blow the horn and on and on and on that they're going to sell you and this will really bless you.
Yeah.
And what a bunch of garbage. I know a person living in this area who gave their retirement big, big money to a fly-by-night group in Oklahoma who were selling prayer rugs. This prayer rug. You kneel down on this prayer rug, and in 100 days, you'll be returned tenfold of all you gave in. So this person sent thousands of dollars to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and got their prayer rug, a little bitty square of fabricated material in the mail. Oh, I tell you, the charades that we have. And here we have a charade. They're going to make money off of doing business in the temple. They're going to make money off of Jesus, is what they're doing. And when he had made a whip of cords, and the word here is phragelion, or a scourge. He made a scourge out of tied knots and cords. At least it doesn't look like he put any broken glass and nails and rocks and stuff like that tied into it like the Romans did. But he made a flagellion of cords, and he drove them all out of the temple. Mild, meek Jesus drove vendor after vendor after vendor out of the temple. He was but a man. Why did they put up with it? The sheep, he threw them out. The oxen, he drove out. He poured out the changers of money, overturned those tables. The tables listed here weighed upwards of 400 pounds. He just overturned the tables with all of the gold and everything on it. And I would say to you that Jesus Christ was the greatest physical specimen of manhood that ever lived. He wasn't the meek, mild, little, slender character with the long hair and the beard that you see. He didn't have long hair. He had short hair. The Jewish age, the Jews, all men had short hair except those who took a Nazarene vow. And Jesus was born in Nazareth, but he wasn't a Nazarene.
Oh.
He never took a Nazarene vow.
I didn't know.
It was a shame. And Paul speaks of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Do you not know that it is a shame for a man to have long hair? And the reason that it was a shame for a man to wear long hair is because the man is the glory of God. He needs to be uncovered. And a man's hair could never be long enough to cover his face. Never long enough to shroud his face in Israel. So the Jesus you see in the pictures is not the Jesus who lived in Nazareth and in that time. Huh?
He was a carpenter.
He was a very, very strong man. He was a man of men. There was none that could touch him as far as physical vitality. Why? He didn't have an old sin nature. There was no old sin nature coursing through his veins like there is in our own blood systems. He was a man of men. The one true hero of all heroes. That's our Lord Jesus. And he overturned the tables and he said to those who sold doves, I'll get it here in a minute, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise. Stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise. Now, is this the only time Jesus ever did this? When else did he do it? Did he do it another time? If he did it another time, when was it? So this is the second thing that he does when second miracle he performed. You say miracle, just common word for him. But this is the second sign that he gave of who he was. The first sign was the wedding in Cana of Galilee. This is the second sign. When did he do it again? The week of the cross. After they shouted Hosanna, the next day, Monday, he goes into the temple and he throws out the money changers and he teaches all week long in the temple. And then, how's he getting away with this? What do we do? How do we get him out of here? How do we stop him? How do we shut this man up? They hated him. They detested what he was doing. They couldn't stop him. They couldn't touch him. They couldn't lay a finger on him. And they didn't even know why. Because they refuse to admit that this is the Son of God. This is Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. So he did it twice. Once in inaugurating his ministry in Jerusalem, and once in finishing his ministry in Jerusalem. My Father's house will be a house of prayer. Matthew chapter 10 verses 21 and 22 reveals the second time. Luke chapter 19 reveals the second time that he did it just before he went to the cross. So, we get this, stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise. Now, let's talk about these disciples for a minute. These are some real dunderheads. And I speak because I'm the dunderhead of all dunderheads. And I would have been the same way if I was there, and you would have been the same way if you were there. Look at what it says. His disciples remembered that it had been written, zeal for your house has eaten me up, Psalm 69:9. But when did they remember it? Let's keep going. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Look, I just threw you all out of the temple. Do you need a greater sign than that? Were you here? Were you watching what I was doing? Did you see me? Did you restrain me? Did you stop me? What kind of sign was that? You want to talk about unbelief at its maximum here. What sign do you show us since you do these things? These things were the sign. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And of course, here's their unbelief. And the Jews said, look, taken 46 years. Who was building that temple? Herod. Herod, with all of his authority and all of his power and all of his slaves that he had in there, which is all he wanted to be, slaves that were there, they had to do his bidding. Remember that Israel wasn't a free nation at that time. They were governed as a province of Rome. They were governed by Herod. The Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? And if they had any discernment at all, they would have known that he could speak and it would be built. But he was speaking of the temple of his body and so forth, speaking of his death, burial, and resurrection. So here we are on Passover, and at Passover, Jesus is giving them clues about his death, burial, and resurrection, speaking of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered. Can you imagine that? For 3 years, at this point they hadn't, but for 3 years, not knowing. What does he say to Thomas in John 14? Do you not know who I am? Do you not know me? You know, you've seen me, you've seen God, do you not know who I am? But when he had risen from the dead, it was after the resurrection of Jesus Christ that all of a sudden the disciples' memory came back and they understood what was said back then. They didn't understand until that time, and that he had said, aorist tense, kept on saying in perfect tense here to them, and they believed the scripture, aorist tense. When did they believe? After it was all over. Blessed is he who believes without seeing.
Right.
So none of them really had anything on Thomas, did they? Thomas, doubting Thomas. There was so much that none of them believed, even though they were following him. And how is it today that there is so much in the church today, so many Christians in the church today, who don't even know or believe the truth about Jesus Christ and all that he is and all that he does and that all that he promises to be? He had said to them, and they believed the scripture, the grapho, the writings. So it was some time afterwards when these writings had been put down and they understood it, that they believed this, which Jesus had said. Okay, now we come to verse 23. And when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he had done. And I know that I say this a little sarcastically, but there are many Benny Hinn believers in our world today. Our world is full of those who want to see signs and wonders. And the Lord Jesus said, What? This generation that seeks a sign is an adulterous.
Right.
Adulterous and ungodly generation that seeks a sign. And that ought to speak to our hearts about the issue of faith and the issue of belief. We don't need signs. And historically, we look at what's happening. We see prophecy fulfilling. The bottom line is we don't even need any of that. Do you recognize that 100 years ago, when none of the fulfillment that we're seeing now was being done, men of God like D.L. Moody and R.A. Torrey and the great preachers in England, before any of this had come to pass, said it's going to happen because they believed the scripture that it was going to happen. So all that we see out there in the world of everything, we're glad that we're a part of the generation that sees the end from the beginning, that sees the end coming together. But we don't have to. Faith is the issue. Faith is the entire issue. Notice what he says here, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all. So a lot of people looking for signs don't ever find Jesus and had no need that anyone should testify, for he knew what was in man. Now, we'll look at that verse and say, well, are we going to stop there? Maybe. We're going to have a question and answer if you have any on this passage. What is verse 25 about? I want you to think through these verses as we go through the scripture. What is verse 25 about? Okay, somebody else tell me now. If she got a seed of it, somebody else tell me. What's verse 25 all about? But why?
Yeah, I'm getting
there.
Okay. Because he knew the heart of man.
What?
He knew the heart of man.
That's the crux of the issue. Yeah. In verse 25, we have the omniscience of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
He knew
their thoughts. He knew their heart. He knew everything about them.
Right.
He knew what was in humanity, in man, at every level. Yes.
That's why he had to come.
Yes.
Because he knew he was going to die for those men that had a heart of water.
Well, I only know one thing for sure. He knew he was going to die for me.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I know.
Yeah.
He was going to die for me. And he did. And that's where I have to put it. But he knows the nature of everything that is in me today. And he knows the nature of everything that is in you today.
Right.
Yeah, what a mighty God we serve, huh? What a mighty God. Next week we're going to meet Nicodemus, and we're going to meet one of the greatest men of the history of that day when we meet Nicodemus, and even Nicodemus was a pauper. So we'll see as the Lord allows us. I'll get more of these printed up this next week and have these available for you, because it's a good little guideline. It just sort of helps sum up... And you can find all of these dates, you can find all of these dates in Deuteronomy 23 with the months. The first month is Nisan, the seventh month is Tishri, the third month is Sivan, and so you can just trace all of that through. All right, what about we finish with some sort of song about the majesty of Jesus Christ? Let's go for it. I like it.
181.
Pastor?
Yes.
I think that in Matthew 8:8 speaks about who we're talking about, that faith, where he's talking to the centurion who had his servant, and he said to Jesus, I know I am not worthy for you to even enter my home. But if you say, it will be done.
And he was miles and miles and miles away to speak, and it'll be
Jesus
done.
And Jesus said, and I found no greater faith in all of Israel than in this man.
Yeah.
And an hour
or so. Yeah. Before he could ever get home.
Yep.
See? That hour it was sold. Good parallel right there. Okay, you're going to lead us singing a song.
Hey, 181. 181.